We're in the fourth of a five-part sermon, the fourth point. And it has been building as we have been talking about what does it look like in the church to do life together. And we've been studying, of course, the book, chapter 2 of the book of Acts, specifically verses 42 down through 47. And we've gone through several major points, and what we've discovered is that the church that is truly indwelt by the Spirit of God and is real and alive is first and foremost saved. Meaning that if the end result of this sermon series, as it's been a plug for getting our church engaged in doing life together at a deeper level, it means nothing if we are just a group of people getting together apart from God's Spirit in operation. That means that we have to know Him. We have to be saved. There has to be a repenting of sin and a turning by faith to Jesus Christ alone. And if that is true, then we will be marked by several things. And the first thing we saw that we would be marked by was that we would be a learning church, meaning that we would constantly be gathering and getting under the Word of God, or as the apostles say in Acts 2, the apostles' teaching. Like, we will get under this, and learning is not just an academic thing. We are not the egghead evangelical church, you know, the highly informed church. No, learning is both information and application, meaning that, as Romans says, we're not going to be conformed any longer to this world. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we are both saved and we are learning. And then last week we saw how that unleashes fellowship, koinonia, which is far beyond punch and cookies. It is our radically, intentionally being engaged in one another's lives to sacrificially love, meet needs, and be transformed together. There's nothing halfway about the fellowship that God desires for His body, and it's far beyond the distant sort of good time that we often come to. No, God wants us to be so together that it actually reflects the power of the gospel. Well, all of these things are amazing markers, and yet today we come to something as both a marker and a focal point of a genuine church that is doing life together. In fact, it is the very thing that if we lose sight of, everything else falls apart. And what is that? It is Christ-centeredness. Christ-centeredness. This is so essential because it is very dangerous to be a church and not be Christ-centered. We live in a world that has a hard time with Christ as He is. How many of you are aware that we all love Christmas? Don't you love the idea of a Jesus, a God who comes to us as a cute little baby? And you can walk up to the manger, whether you're a shepherd, a saint, a sinner, and you can come up and you can get to know Him. And boy, everybody loves Christmas. Not everybody loves the cross. In fact, suddenly the cross becomes offensive. I did not read this little paperback book. I read about this paperback book. A guy was talking, and I was researching this, and there was a paperback book, and it was put out in 1960. Most of us were not around in 1960, or if you were too young to remember it. But in 1960, a book was written, and it was called this. It was called The God I Want. And it was actually a bunch of essays put together by kind of like, we would call them today, influencers, cultural philosophers of the day, influential people, leaders, officials, and many of them wrote essays on the God I want. And literally, it was a bunch of essays on the God that I could follow, or the God that I could be in relationship with. It's almost like, here, let me tell you about the God I could tolerate. You want to know the most noticeably missing thing in every essay that was written? Nowhere do you find a crucified God. Nowhere do you find a cross at all. And the great danger of that, friends, is if you remove the cross, then you don't have Christ. And you don't understand Jesus, and you don't understand His purpose, or how He intends to set us free in this world. Did you know that there are only two ordinances in the Bible that Jesus Christ commanded us to follow? Anybody got an idea what they are? Two things that we celebrate and do regularly. What are they? Communion and what are they both absolutely fixated upon? The cross. Friends, baptism, which Jesus said, repent and be baptized, baptism, we discovered, does not save you, but it is that outward identification of our life with Jesus Christ. Consider, and one of the reasons we baptize by immersion and we practice believer's baptism is that because the whole thing symbolizes you being identified with the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Consider, you are, buried with Him. You are put down into the water symbolically, and your sin has been put down with Him. And just as Jesus Christ rose from the grave, you are raised to newness of life. It is you saying that my life is found in Christ. Not only do I belong to Him, I am now outwardly symbolized by that, but I understand that my entire hope and now newness of life is found by means of the cross. That's why you can quote Galatians 2:20 personally. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. How did He love me? And gave Himself up for me. Baptism is all about the work of Jesus Christ through redemption on the cross for you and me. Well, what is the second thing that lifts up Jesus Christ? It is this thing we call communion. And in Acts chapter 2, we read this. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And what did fellowship look like? Fellowship looked like worship. And their worship services were both formal and informal. And in both, what did they come together to do? To the breaking of bread and to prayer. And of course, the breaking of bread is symbolic of that thing that Jesus Christ commanded us to do. So what I want to tell you is that the church was intentionally focused and was calling itself to continually, over and over, lift high the cross of Jesus Christ. That was the main thing. And so I would tell you this, friends, that Christ-centered means cross-centered. To be Christ-centered means to be cross-centered. There are many places that profess that Jesus Christ is the center of their church, and yet the power of the cross and the presence of the cross and the purpose of the cross are often vague. And a place that has a vague idea of the cross has a vague idea of Jesus. And by the way, who's the Lord of the church? Christ. So we have to be careful about that. What I want you to see today is that the worship going on in the New Testament church was for the purpose of lifting high Jesus Christ at all times. And it began by continually remembering. Worship remembers. Worship that remembers. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when it says they were committed to the breaking of bread. Well, where did that come from? If you were to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you would find the Apostle Paul saying what we often quote when we hold communion. He says, "This I received from the Lord, and I pass it on to you, that on the night that Jesus Christ died, He took bread and He broke it." And you'll see the whole picture of what communion was to be about. Now, what some of us don't realize is in the chronological Bible, the first book that was written in the New Testament was most likely 1 Corinthians. We read about the breaking of bread and the night that Jesus died. We read about it in all the Gospels. But when the church was commanded it, who was the first one who really, not the first one to command it because it happened right away, but who really identified it was the Apostle Paul. And in that moment, he says, "I received this from the Lord." God revealed this to Paul, and he says, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said to the church, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that "do" is it's a present imperative. It means it's a command that all the time when you and I are together, there is this one constant reality that we should never forget and never stray from. Lift up the cross of Jesus Christ. Always. Paul says we glory in the cross. You know, I will glory in the cross. That is hard to do. You want to know why? Because the cross is a representation of one real fact. You're broken. And so am I. And we could not save ourselves apart from Jesus. Amen? But the Apostle Paul says this is what must be happening. Christ calls us, church, to this, the regular and consistent practice of the Lord's Supper. Now, we do communion once a month. After preaching this sermon, I'm sort of under conviction that we don't do it enough. And we'll talk to the elders about that. You know, I don't know. But what I realize is that while I know our church consistently lifts up the cross, you need to know that this happened every time they were together. Literally, the New Testament church would gather in homes, and this is what it would look like. Amazing. People who were brand new to you, maybe family members. There's Jews. Suddenly there's Gentiles. You got somebody who's a slave, somebody who owns the slave. You're all in the same room, and you would have this meal together. Don't you love that fellowship includes food? Love the New Testament. But they would have this meal. But what would happen at the end of the meal is that they would move into a time of worship, and they would take bread, and they would break it, and it would be passed around the room, and they would take a glass, a cup of wine, and that glass would be passed around the room, and they would together worship, and all the time, every time they were together, they would lift up the fact of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done and who we are now because of Christ. Friends, if we do not do communion regularly, and it's not just communion, if we do not lift up the cross of Jesus Christ regularly, what I would tell you is that we will miss who He is. And when we miss who He is, we will miss the power that is unleashed in us because of who He is. I want to talk to you about those. First of all, who He is. Jesus Christ, friends, is not first and foremost your buddy. Jesus is not your boyfriend. He's not your girlfriend. Jesus isn't just your friend who's there when things are down. If I was to tell you, tell me who Jesus Christ is, where does your mind go? The Bible reveals that Jesus Christ is the suffering servant. He is the suffering servant. The Bible tells us that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And let me tell you, whenever you want to understand Jesus Christ, go to the final end game of God. Go to the book of Revelation. Go to us all standing around the throne of God. And what will be the phrase of worship that will never stop being repeated throughout all eternity? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. There was one who stood on a throne like a lamb who was slain. What is the issue that we can never get over for all eternity? What is the thing that sets Jesus Christ apart and sets Him on a throne high and lifted above every name that's ever been named? It is His cross. When the Bible says He sets aside His glory, that He, in Philippians 2, it talks about Him setting aside the glory that He's worthy of and willingly taking up the humanity of a servant and being obedient. Obedient unto what? Death, even death on a cross. Are you with me? So the central issue of our understanding who Jesus is the cross. P.T. Forsyth. Just a cool name. Guy who wrote and spoke and preached 150 years ago. He says, you do not understand Christ till you understand His cross. You don't understand the power of what God has done in us until you understand the cross of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the thing that God is lifting up. One of the things that is also true is that if we miss the significance of the cross, we don't understand who we've become. What happened to you at salvation, and why does that matter? Friends, is our Savior is the suffering servant. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, if you just pull back a minute, it means that Jesus operates like no one else. Is there any other religion on the planet that would come up with God becoming a man and dying? No. Why is Jesus unlike anybody else? It's because he humbles himself when he doesn't have to. It is that he gets low. It is that he accomplishes all of the purposes of God through serving, through laying down, through not taking his right, but being willing to empty himself of all these things so that you and I might be set free. Is this not true? That's why the world tries to figure out what is up with your God. Many pseudo-Christian sort of cults and religions, the very first thing that they will reject is Christ crucified. Islam professes that Jesus Christ was a prophet. What will it not accept? That he died on a cross. They cannot accept that. No one can. But why is it so important to us? It's because we have been saved by someone who laid down his life in obedience to the will of God. And we have been saved to be like him. He is the suffering servant. Guess what we are? We're the forgiven servants. Our life is not only saved by Jesus Christ, it's now found in him, meaning that the method and the purpose and the power and the way that Jesus has lived now becomes those things in us. Friends, we are now the community of lay it down. We are the community of get low, not high. And all of our love and all of our fellowship explodes off this model, or if this model is ignored, it comes to a halt. Our lives are found in Him. Jesus Christ said in Luke 9, when He talked about salvation and being part of His fellowship, He says, "Take up your cross and follow Me." Well, this resets everything. If Jesus Christ has paid for our sins and He has done all this by getting low, then what does it mean to be found in Him? It means to be getting low. It means to be modeling your life after Christ. After being thought less of. About of trusting God beyond your reputation, your personal space. Now you got to find, this is where the cross and the shame of the cross to the world is offensive. Now, how many of you have heroes? Any of you have heroes? People you really, you know, I don't know who your hero is. I watched a 15-minute video online the other day about Michael Jordan, and it was all the great moves of Michael Jordan. He was great. You know what's embarrassing about Michael Jordan these days? Is to watch him still trying to carry the weight of being the GOAT. Every once in a while online you see him sparring with somebody who might deny who he is, and he's got to make some comment, got to walk into the room still being all that he ever was, got to defend his greatness. What is so strange to me is that if anyone ever had a hero, it was the disciples. After all, they left everything to follow Jesus, didn't they? They would have laid down their life for Him. I mean, Peter even wrongly grabbed a sword and went hacking after people's ears, you know, to defend the worthiness and the justice and the greatest thing. And this is our Lord, and He's God's Messiah, and He's perfect, and He's right. So if anybody would have ever come out of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to defend Him and to push Him away from the shame and the lowness of the cross, don't you think the disciples would have done it? But that's not what you find. In fact, you find something completely different. Literally, the Bible tells us they gloried in the cross. What does that mean? It means that they were clear and with absolute conviction that the best and most wonderful thing Jesus ever did was to die a felon's death between two robbers. It was their hero's greatest heroism that he was executed as a common criminal. Friends, what do we glory in? See, there's cultural Christianity that glories in that Jesus can make your life better. Jesus wants you to be financially stable. Jesus wants all your children to be healthy and happy. He's so powerful, he can help do these things. How about Jesus Christ died, and in his death, he bore the sin of the entire world upon himself, and he has the power to make you alive. What do you glory in? What do we glory in? How many of you understand that so often we glory in the superficial things of Jesus? Can he do all those things? Absolutely. Is he generous and kind? Absolutely. But the glory of the church and is the magnitude of what Christ did on the cross. It's the cross of Christ that we don't get over. It's the cross that matters. And if we forget that, friends, then we will forget who we are. They will forget who we are. You know, communion is powerful. We'll talk about this, but it's always a chance to realign yourself to the thing that matters most. We realign ourselves by the cross. If you want to know what resets the church at all times, it's the cross. What does that personally in your life? It's the cross. As a corporate church, it's the cross. And how many of you know, like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. How many of you have wandered from the cross this week? You don't have to raise your hand. Just wink. I'll know. Me. I've wandered. We have two dogs. One of them is a Woodle. A Woodle is technically a cross between a Wheaton Terrier and a Poodle. But I really think in the Greek it means she who cannot walk straight. You know, you always imagine getting a dog and you just be out there like one of those people, the dog's just jogging right beside you. Like it's gonna, let me know. Woodles are like this. They just can't. It's like they just can't do it. Something inside of them cannot go straight line. They're just pulling at the leash. They're going this way and that. How many of you know you have a thing called the flesh? Welcome to church, you bunch of woodles. What resets that? What's stronger than that inclination to the flesh? What allows you to come back into conformity with God and make progress in your spiritual life? What can possibly overcome something that is so deep and sinister in your life? It is only the cross of Christ, amen? That can do that. So the Bible says the most important thing we've got to do is continually be lifting up the cross because we're all so prone to forget. That's why in worship, this morning, oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. The only thing that sets me free. The only thing that keeps me here. The only thing that reminds me of who I am, why I am, what I am, and where I am going. Worship remembers. If we are a church, friends, whether you are sitting in a life group with four or five people in a room, or whether you are here, the most powerful thing that will happen is the alignment of that room or this one to the cross. You believe that? All right, well then we have to go into this next thing. Our worship should remember, that's what Scripture is calling us to in this idea of communion, but it's also calling us then to repent. Repent. I'm just going to say this at the front end. The most powerful, often overlooked experience of the church of God in this culture now is repentance. That's because we want a Jesus who basically keeps us where we are and comfortable. But we have a Jesus who wants us to be conformed to Him. Andrew Murray, you may have heard of him, wonderful, almost spiritual father of the last several hundred years, said this: "Never forget for a moment that it is sin that has led to the great transaction between you and Christ Jesus. And that each day in your fellowship with God," listen to this, "His one aim, Christ's one aim, is to deliver and keep you fully from its power and lift you up into His likeness and His infinite love." Jesus Christ came to set sinners free. Amen? But are we? Are we living in the power of the cross? That's the question mark. And frankly, friends, that's the one the world's looking at. You can talk about our fellowship, our unity, our all these things. What's it code for? Living apart from the power of sin. It is somehow us not being owned and operated by our brokenness. That is why communion and lifting up the cross is so vitally important, friends. What does communion do? First of all, communion reminds us of the cost of sin. Friends, every time we lift up the cross, we're reminded of the costly nature of sin. How many of you are embarrassed by your sin? Do you care to come up and share? Wow. Agonizing, isn't it? It can just own you in a heartbeat. And frankly, there is some sin in our lives that we still are silent about. Why? Because it seems so big and so broken. And then we come to communion, we realize, what did my sin cost? The other danger is that we're too flippant about it. Oh yeah, you know, it's just, I'm doing better. I'm doing better. But when you come to the cross, all of it comes into focus when you read a verse like Romans 6:6, knowing this, or actually 1 Corinthians 5:21, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Friends, your sin, and I am being emphatic, your sin cost the life of the Son of God. Do not try to make that different. Do not play the game of averages. Like my sin was a little bit less than the person next to me. Jesus Christ died and shed His blood on a cross for your sin. And that can suddenly transport you to a place when we celebrate communion. Then suddenly the weight of it, it feels so heavy. How could Jesus do that for me and me still do this week? You know, that's the game we play. Like, oh, and you don't even want to be close anymore. Like, I'm just going to avoid fellowship and community because my sin, it's such a denial of the cost of Christ, and I'm going to go be by myself for 4 weeks, and hopefully by the time I get myself cleaned up, then maybe I'll come back to church. Wrong. The blood of Jesus Christ covers your sin. I read a really funny story this week. It's a true story. It was a Christian businessman. He has gone out to California. He's on a trip. And on the way back, on the plane ride back, he realizes that the day before was his wife's birthday and he missed it. Woe be unto him. And so he gets home. And before he comes to the house, he visits a department store. He's in the jewelry department, and he's frantically looking for something. And the gal at the counter, he explains his situation. This is what happened. And this is her exact words. "I'm sorry, but we don't have anything that expensive." "But you do." You see, friends, all of our sin loses its power in comparison with the price that was paid? Is there anything that cannot be covered by the infinite, eternal love of God that shed its blood for you? Anything? Your sexual addiction? Your unfaithfulness? Your secret sin? Your horrible anger over the past? You want me to keep going? Because there are a list of unacceptable sins that are lies from the enemy. And they all lose their power when we come back and we stand before the lifted up cross of Christ. And in that moment we remember, yes, my sin is awful. Yes, this should not be part of my life. Oh, it is terrible. But oh, the wondrous cross of Christ, the shed blood. What can I get? Where can I turn? What could I possibly turn to in that moment that would make up, that would cover the brokenness of what I've done? I turn to Jesus Christ and His shed blood for me. Amen, church? But if we are not continually coming to that, here's the great danger, is that you go off wandering around in your own self-sufficiency and into isolation and far from the freedom that God gave you, thinking that somehow you're still supposed to manage your sin. Wrong! Christ manages my sin once for all. And that is a battle of sanctification, friends. That is where real change takes place. But if a church is not lifting up the cross of Christ, and we are not doing that both in our private fellowship and in our corporate fellowship, then what are we doing? Sitting around smiling, acting like managers of sin? Well, I'm managing my sin. How are you managing yours? I know that means we're not going to really talk very deep. I'm going to smile and I'm going to pray over your sickness because I really want that to be done. But no, I'm not going to grow in my spiritual life, and I'm a little afraid that you might find out that I actually need Jesus. Friends, this is the whole enchilada. This is where either the church breaks free or it doesn't. It's the cross. Worship takes you to a place that reminds you the cost of sin. It also reminds you that our sin has been paid in full and we are no longer slaves to it. We're just no longer slaves to this sin. Romans 6:14. A little long, but hang in there. It's so good. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may increase? It's another thing. Are we to sit back as a church and try to manage our sin? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, that salvation, have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead through to the glory of God the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. What is this newness of life, friends? It is the power of repentance. How many of you still sin? This better be unanimous. You know it's true. Is that stopping you from experiencing the joy of Christ? Friends, we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to believers. It means every time we recenter ourselves on the cross, we are set free again to strive forward. Have we forgotten that? You see, communion lets us reset our hearts and repent of the spiritual drift that can occur in our lives. That's what lifting up the cross does. We repent. You know, we often quote 1 Corinthians 11 when we're talking about communion, this breaking of bread. Have you read 1 Corinthians 11? This beautiful gem that's so glorious about communion is written in the middle of a cesspool. The church at Corinth was terrible. They had totally left the cross. They had abused it in every way. They had made communion all about themselves. They had stepped away from the power of the cross. And all of their relationships had just dissolved. So much so that the Apostle Paul says, "And when you come to the table, let a man examine himself." Why? Because, friends, Jesus is the Lord of the church, where we want Him to be or not. And you know what He will do to those who belong to Him? He will discipline them. And the Bible goes on in 1 Corinthians 11, says, that's why some of you are sick. That's why some of you are this. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Friends, the church is going nowhere with the blessing of God if we're not lifting up the cross and repenting of our sin. And so communion is always this opportunity to come back and say, God, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the cost of sin, I see who You are and who I am supposed to be, and I see this drift, and I repent, and I remind myself that I am not to be owned by sin, and that the power of Your blood sets me free from sin, and I reorient myself, and I walk forward in newness of life. Now let me ask you, when is the last time in this church someone repented of their sins in front of you? And let's pause just for a little bit. And swallow hard. When is really the last time someone actually repented in front of you? When did I? This is not a hammer. It's just a moment, friends. This God's word matters. Like, if that is not part of our fellowship, then we do not have fellowship. We have something else. We have built up the idea of dealing with sin like, oh, that's legalism. That's judgmentalism. That is you and I judging one another, that anyone would actually sit here and say, I blew it. I broke this. This was wrong. It was wrong between us. My attitude, my actions, the way I'm treating my spouse, how I'm living my life. When's the last time in your small group it got that kind of way? And if it's never got that way, is it any realization to us that the power of God is not often seen? Because we've put the God, power of God and the cross in this tiny little box. Sort of like it's here to make us feel better. No, the power of the cross is when you and I are in the room and suddenly conviction of God, as we're learning the Word of God, comes upon me and I look at him and I'm like, I broke that. Would you pray for me? Or would you forgive me? And I need to, man, if that's what Christ did, then shouldn't it look differently in my life? I'm not even sure I know how to do that, but I know it was wrong. I need to ask God for forgiveness. Hey, church, can we be that kind of church? Because you know what's on the other side of that? Us all in the room reminded that it's not about your perfection. It's not about my perfection. It is about the perfection of Jesus Christ and the cross, which sets us free. See, apart from that, we're all sitting there packing on weight all the time, making it impossible to be close to each other and to believe God's goodness, because we've got to get through carrying all this stuff. Whom the Son sets free should be free indeed. Amen? I'm not saying this is easy. I'm preaching the sermon. It scares me to death. How about you? But oh, the glory of the church that gets to repent. The church that gets to kind of have the idea that Jesus is sanctifying us. Do you know it's impossible to be sanctified if you don't repent? It's impossible to be growing in your faith if there's no sense in which Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are mining up the sin and the struggle. How many of you know you've got plenty of flesh to work with? Well, don't you want to see it change? How about if you didn't have to do all that on your own? Wow! How important is communion? More than an act, it is a lifestyle of the church. There's no way I'm going to finish this on time, but I'm going to wrap it up. You see, if we'll do that, we get to the last point, which is worship that rejoices. It rejoices. The breaking of bread, the term that we have given to the Lord's Supper, is communion, is it not? Central word in that, union. It is fellowship. It is fellowship without fear. It is Jesus Christ in the center of our relationships, and it leads to joy. It is transformative. The cross brings us into communion, obviously, with God, but also with one another in the way that the world just can't fathom. You know why we need to celebrate communion often and speak of the cross at all times? Because it reminds us we all stand on equal footing there, don't we? Literally, it's the cross of Christ that lets us step away from all of the degrees and levels that we live with in our sinful mind of your worth and your value. That goes everything from the way that you look to the way that you carry yourself to the way that you handle your finances to your background to your political ideologies. All of these things that we say have to be in alignment in our flesh so that we can love one another, that we can value one another, that we can support one another. But you come to the cross and you realize that there's none righteous, no, not one. Amen? Which means what? That if Jesus Christ be God and died for us, then fellowship and its full access is to anyone who will turn to Him by faith. It also means that there is no barrier anymore between you and me. Jesus Christ is sufficient. I love that. It says that in Ephesians, that He broke down the enmity that is between us. The enmity. Have any of you heard of a guy by the name of Leonard Bernstein? Famous orchestra director. Somebody asked him once, what is the hardest instrument to play? And he didn't even hesitate. He said, second fiddle. He said, second anything. He goes, the orchestra lives and dies on second. People who will give themselves wholeheartedly, with enthusiasm, without being first. The cross makes us all second, doesn't it? And the second's awesome. Because my flesh longs for the glory of first. But when that is Christ, there is amazing community and fellowship in second. There is a striving together and a knowing of each other and a love of one another that is so profoundly powerful. Christ brings us into communion. And what does it do? The cross lets us experience the supernatural. If you go down in that next verse, Acts 2:43, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. I love that awe. It's this reverence thing. Friends, you just got to put yourself in their place. Those who had been categorically kept apart by their cultural Judaism, by their absolute silence when it came to sin, and everything being works-based and all that stuff, and then between them and Gentiles, all of that stuff, to find yourself in the room being set free to experience relationship with one of those around you, and you're literally watching lives being transformed and things that you never thought were possible in relationship, they're beginning to happen, and people are being healed and lives are being changed, and suddenly you're being fed by someone who should be their enemy. And what is going on in your heart? Awe. A holy reverence that says one thing. How many of you have heard this phrase? God is in this place. There should be an atmosphere in the church when the cross is lifted up that sets us free to love one another and be in awe that God can do it. You want to know why? Because there's 1,000 reasons why it shouldn't work. Just between you and me, I am not like you, and you are not like me. And your life and your background and your broken, I can't conceptualize of that. I'll walk all over it 15 times before I even get close to you. And you'll do the same with me. And frankly, you don't know what's important to me right now. If you did, you wouldn't have said it that way. You don't know how I'm hurting. And I'm not sure I want to share. And let me go on down the list of all the reasons why this is crazy and a pipe dream. And suddenly the cross is lifted up and the grace of Jesus Christ lets me look at you differently, think about you differently, have patience for you differently, have an openness to the fact that God is developing something in between us. And when I sit there and suddenly you and I are united in friendship and in passion for Jesus Christ, my mouth hangs open and I'm like, whoa, that must be God. Amen? Friends, do we lift high the name of Jesus Christ? The Bible says later on in verse 46 that they were doing all of this with gladness and sincerity of heart. It was a party. Can I, one more illustration, you guys take it? I've talked about this before. Every year, before COVID, for the last, I don't know how many, our family will do this thing on Halloween, and many of you maybe done this. We put a bonfire, you know, put a fire pit out in front of our house, and we just invite all of the neighbors to come. And to me, I will concede no day of the year to the devil. Halloween is God's, just so you know. And it's an awesome evangelistic opportunity. But we always do this, and so, especially when we're down in Kansas City, we would invite all of our friends, and then some of our staff people who were on staff with us, they started coming over. And like the whole admonition was anybody who showed up, all you wanted to do was get to know them and value them and love them with the love of Christ. And what started as a few people, I remember one year we had 125 people out in our front. It was awesome and was great. I mean, one guy, he's a Muslim, and he has to tell me five times why he's a Muslim, and he's not sure he should eat any of the food that I'm doing and everything. Have this great conversation. We got people down the block. They're atheists and everything, and they keep showing up. And then the next year, they come back, and they park their chair on my lawn, and they bring their candy. Like, the party's going on here. And I would love to tell you it's that we're such awesome people. No. It's the love of Jesus Christ. Doesn't make sense. But it exploded in Jerusalem, and daily people were being drawn to what only God could do. Amen? Are we lifting up the cross of Jesus Christ in our fellowship as the only thing that sets us free? We're not going to close with a song. I went too long. Forgive me, worship team. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for this church. God, I thank you for the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we would lift up your cross. Jesus, we would worship you for who you are as the suffering servant. We would remind ourselves that it is only your blood, God, who forgives our sins, but it sets us free to know, to love, and to move forward. So God, if we have been far from your cross, maybe far from repentance, bring us back today. Bring us back so that fellowship can be experienced in our friendships here within this body, that you would be the hero of all things as we go forward. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.